Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13? We have gotten through chapter 12. We are now ready to look at chapter 13, beginning with the first verse. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And so, Heavenly Father, we come before you that your word might speak to us, encourage us, challenge us, and remind us, O Lord, of your great mercy. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask you to open up your word to us. O Holy Spirit, speak through the written word that we might hear, that we might be challenged and encouraged, that we might be more faithful, that we might love you more completely. Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are going through, as you remember, the 15 marks of a healthy church that are here in these last five chapters of the book of Romans. And as we come through these, we are now at mark number 9, the church that respects authority. Let me point out again, because I'm going to be talking about this in somewhat of a pointed manner, but let me point out that this passage was set apart months ago, and now we come to it right when we need most to hear it. That's what the Holy Spirit does, is he challenges us and leads us and encourages us and grows us. So we come to this passage that's talking about authority and the fact that authority, especially spiritual authority, is a gift from God. Sometimes authority doesn't feel like a gift from God. When you are chafing under an unjust ruler, that authority doesn't feel very much like a gift from God. But nevertheless, God's word says that it is. That because it is a gift from God, it is to be respected and obeyed. And that's helpful sometimes, and it's a struggle at other times. But it's what God's word reminds us. So the bottom line is this: when we decide to disobey God's authority, we need to do it carefully, prayerfully. Frankly, we ought to do it with tears and sorrow, because it's such an important thing, such a monumental decision to decide to disobey the authority over us. And sometimes we do have to do that. So when we look here at verses 1 and 2, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. When we hear those words, we need to ask ourselves a question. A few weeks ago, we as a church decided to reject the authority of the Reformed Presbyterian Church that had authority over us. We did that. So the question now, in light of those two verses, is, was that an appropriate thing for us to do, and did we do it in an appropriate manner? I'm not implying yes, and I'm not implying no. I'm just raising the question, because we need to ask ourselves that question. It's not something we take lightly, and although as a congregation we've been thinking about it for a long time, we need to continually go back and ask ourselves that question as we look at what we've done, where we're heading, and what God has to say about it. So, when we think about God, about authority as being a blessing from God, these first two verses tell us that all authority is under God, is from God, instituted by God, and therefore it's to be obeyed. That's authority more than just simply civil authorities. There are other authorities that are over us that we need to be obeying. And part of the issue is that God designed us to be under authority. Remember that. We would be in trouble if we didn't have authorities over us. And so we're designed to function that way. We're designed to be social people, not hermits. And if we're going to be social, there has to be authority to order and direct what we do. So we see these verses reminding us that those authorities are from God, and to resist authority, it's a blanket statement, but to resist authority brings God's judgment against this, which is why I started with the question that I did. We need to think these things through, and oftentimes we don't. We just simply go and do. If we look at Proverbs chapter 8, Proverbs 8 is a discussion about wisdom, by wisdom, and here wisdom, who is portrayed as a woman, is raising issues about the glories of wisdom and the glories of following wisdom and how we prosper from doing that. And here in verse 15, she says this, "By me, by wisdom, kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness." Throughout the scripture, there's a lot of these passages that go back to this thing of authority and the wisdom that's behind that authority. Notice that the Lady Wisdom here is talking about those who rule justly, because there are those who use their authority unjustly. And yet, included in what she's saying is those unjust rulers also are to be obeyed. It's uncomfortable, but that's where it is. That's where it comes down. So we're obligated to obey our government authorities. We're obligated to obey our teachers in school. This weekend, we had our entire family together, and we had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I had such wonderful time with my 7 grandchildren, 5 of whom are in middle school. And I listened to the discussions that they were having about their teachers, the ones they don't like, the ones that are incompetent, the ones that are mean, the ones that are unfair. I heard all those words used. And I was taken back to when I was in middle school, because I used all the same words about these teachers. And from a middle school mind, a teacher really is not a person, but some kind of a machine that is there mostly to make your life miserable. But I was thinking as I listened to them, for all their complaints about their teachers, and one or two did get some good marks, by the way, but I was thinking that they still are obligated before God to obey those teachers and to do the things that the teachers tell them to do. If you don't, you fail to learn. And so as an authority in the classroom, of course, there is no learning if that authority isn't honored and respected. So we have this responsibility to honor authorities in the classroom. We have a responsibility to honor the police. In a group like this, that probably isn't so much of an issue. If this were an inner city congregation where there have been all kinds of experiences with unfair police practices, it would be a more biting statement. Or we need to find that we are to be respecting kids, the authority of our parents, which means, parents, you need to teach your children to obey authority. And how do they learn that? By seeing you obey authority, as well as by hearing your instruction about it. If we don't have good authority in our homes, our children grow up badly blighted and are affected for the rest of their lives and affect all the people around them. And so this responsibility to obey authority in the home is huge. And then there are the spiritual authorities, and we have the same responsibility there, because we don't function as a group without authorities that help to direct us. That's what this first part of Romans 13 is all about. So we are called to obey authorities for one reason, because they bring freedom to us. With no authority, or no authority that's obeyed, freedom doesn't exist. I can't tell you that this is a true story. I don't have a clue if it is or isn't, but it sounds good. But I heard about a town where everybody in town disregarded the red lights, and they would see the red lights and they would just drive right through them. And I heard about a man who was riding in a car as the person just sped right through the red light. And then they came to a green light and they slammed on the brakes, and the man said, "Why did you stop at the green light but ran through the red light?" And his answer was, "Because everybody runs through the red lights and everybody knows that you better stop at the green light or you're going to get in trouble." It's kind of what happens when authority is disregarded. And we see that happening in so many different places. We lose freedom when we disrespect authority. Give you just one example, and we all know it, but in our culture today here in the United States in 2022, the culture that we are living in has committed itself to shedding any clear view of God's judgment, God's oversight, God's authority, God's standard. Those things we basically, as a culture, have put behind us, and we have elected into power many leaders who are committed to taking us away from those kinds of standards. But in the process of that, they have insisted that we honor things that the Bible says are dishonorable, and the result is a woke culture where all of a sudden there are terms and names and words that we aren't allowed to use because we might offend somebody who is living out a standard that the Bible clearly rejects and says will bring judgment. And all of a sudden we find in this culture we are no longer free to have freedom of speech because of all of this woke control that has come as authority has broken down. I could have come up with many other suggestions or examples, but that was one that I thought, because we see it all the time. So we understand that we are losing freedom when we disrespect authority. When we choose to disrespect authority, it's a whole different issue. Look with me at verse 5. "Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So when we choose to avoid or disrespect authority, we get ourselves in trouble. But why do we obey authority? Well, for God's sake, because he declares that, because he makes it clear that we will be facing his wrath if we disobey his authority. And furthermore, for conscience sake, for people who are at all interested in honoring God, we have a responsibility to abide by and honor authorities even when we don't like them. So that's what it is that Paul is talking about here. There is a tyranny of multiple ideas and of multiple agendas. Now, those things are good. In this room right here, we have lots of ideas about how we should do things. And we have lots of agendas, if you will, of things we ought to be doing. But when we all start pushing those, we are incapable of doing anything. It's only as we submit into a unity that we talked about last Sunday that we are able to accomplish the things God has called us to accomplish or the things that God has created us to accomplish. And so we see the impact and the necessity of this authority. And then Paul says, verse 6, for the same reason you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God's attending to his very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And so we see again and again throughout Scripture this responsibility to be honoring authority. Let me go one more place before we move on. First Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 13, the Apostle Peter says this: Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you. And then in chapter 2, he says, be subject to the Lord's sake for every human institution, whether it be as the emperor, as supreme, or to governors who are sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So here is Peter saying the same thing that Paul has been saying the same thing that we see in the Old Testament about our responsibility before authority. It's an extremely important thing. And if there was no authority, there would be no freedom and there would be no progression. In mid-November 1620, the Mayflower put down its anchor in what is today called Boston Harbor. And there was on that boat 102 individuals, 50 men, 19 women, and 33 young adults and children. 102. 41 of them were pilgrims. And then there were a number of sailors and people that they called strangers who were on the ship because their boss in England had sent them, or because they were associated with the pilgrims, but not of the pilgrims. There were a number of those people for various reasons that were on that trip. And so they were there. And as you remember, the Mayflower had been badly blown off course so that they landed in Massachusetts and not in Virginia. They intended to go to Virginia, where they would have been under the Virginia Compact or Charter, but that's not where they were. Had they been there, they would have been under the rule of law of England. But in Massachusetts, there was no law. There was no rule, which meant every one of those 102 people could go and do their own thing. They could run their own agendas. They could impose upon each other. It made no difference. The strongest would survive. And so the leaders of the Pilgrims, particularly Governor Bradford, had understood that there needed to be some kind of some kind of law to regulate and organize what was going on, or they would never survive the first winter. And so on the 20th of November, which would have been 402 years ago last Sunday, they got together and 41 of the men drew up and signed what we know as the Mayflower Compact. The Mayflower Compact bound them to each other under the rule of authority, the same very biblical things that we have been looking at here. And so they made up this compact, and in it, they said that they would, one, remain loyal to King James, but self-governing. In other words, they weren't under his authority, but they were being loyal even so. And then number two was that they would be operating on Christian principles. Number three, they would create one society and work together to develop it. And number four, they would work to make laws for the good of the colony. That was the basic summary of the Mayflower Compact. The thing that is amazing about the Mayflower Compact, it was the first self-governing compact in the New World. And it became the foundation for what we know as our civil system here in the United States today. But this insightful compact was drawn up that authority might be appropriately applied. And that was on the 20th of November. So the next day, on the 21st of November, they elected John Carver to be the governor. A few months later, William Bradford took over because Carver died in the spring. And so we see that our forefathers, as they came to this country, recognized the need to have authority, and they all willingly submitted to it, whether they were believers, i.e. pilgrims, or whether they were other strangers who were there with them, they all submitted to the same authority that they might function, and it was that authority that governed them for decades, gradually getting more and more laws added to it. That brings us then to the ninth mark of a healthy church. It's a church that recognizes and honors authority. I want to point out something here, and that is, and we see it here in verse 7, that is that there is a responsibility in this country particularly to divide church and state. The two are not over each other at one level, and yet the church is still responsible under the laws of the state. But the state is not allowed to control the church. That continues to today, 400 years later. But we see that, but it still remains the responsibility of the church to submit and recognize the authority of the state, and yet at the same time to use the spiritual authority that God had given them to rule over the church and to guide it and direct it. And we see in our culture today, we see those two meshing into each other, and yet a very careful separation between the two. So having said that, because up till now, this has been just a nice lecture on authority. Haven't said anything new. We know these things. But now we come to the hard reality that authority is very often misused. Very often, there are evil and sinful purposes that drive those in authority. So how do we deal with that? First of all, there's the authority of the state. Our governmental leaders have authority, and whether you like them or don't like them, whether you respect them or disrespect them, they have authority that has come from God. And we have thought about this again as we saw the midterm elections and as we look for the changes that are going to be happening in Congress as a result of those midterm elections. That authority is there because God has given it to them. You might like it, you might not like it, but nevertheless, it's there. And we are to honor that authority because to dishonor it dishonors God. So as we see those things, what do we do with evil authorities? We honor them and we obey them as much as is possible. We need to think about the fact that the apostle tells us that slaves are to be honoring their masters even when their masters are evil. In other words, the church wasn't trying to foment insurrection or civil war. Remember that in Rome in the first century, fully a quarter of the people were slaves. And Paul was making no effort at coordinating them for a slave uprising, but rather he was saying, you submit to your masters even when they are evil and unfair. That's because of the high regard for authority that comes from God. So if we were living in North Korea, and I use them as an example of a foolish, evil government, and yet there is authority there from God, and as Christians in North Korea, we have a responsibility to abide by the rules of that authority as much as we possibly can. I've been listening for the last several months in our country to some of the political statements. Most of us in this room are likely conservative in our political views. And if you are, you likely read or hear about blogs or other places where they're talking about the other side. And I have been dismayed by this constant barrage of mockery of our president. Whether he deserves it or not, the fact is that he is to be honored. God says he's to be honored. And as believers, we have no business listening to that kind of thing. If you happen to be on the liberal side, they go about it somewhat differently, but they are just as vicious and just as biting as they attack Republican leaders. And we really have no business to be listening to them. It's hard to sort out the arguments from the vitriol. And yet we have a responsibility before God to honor the authorities over us. And my encouragement is get rid of the blogs that may be on your computer that are destroying on either side the authority and the reputation of those that you disagree with. It dishonors the Lord. We have a responsibility to honor the authority in the home. I don't have time to talk about this. This is sermons and sermons, obviously, and I'm going to take 5 minutes to talk about it. But in Ephesians chapter 5, we see the Apostle Paul setting down maybe the most articulate view of authority in the home. And in Ephesians chapter 5, he says that we are to recognize that the husband is the head of the home. And as I said last week, the wife then becomes the heart of the home. He doesn't use those terms, but that's what it comes down to. and that we are therefore to recognize that breakdown of authority that jointly have authority over in chapter 6, the children. So in our culture today, when we hear male headship, women start to bristle because the authority has been misused so much. And so rightly so, women push back against that, except for the fact that God has said that there's an authority structure that he has put there, and that the head of the home is to love his wife as Jesus loved the church. Well, if you think about that, what does it mean? It meant that he gave his life for the church. And so husbands are instructed to love their wives with the kind of love that means they would lay down their life for their wife, for the mother of their children, that they, as the head, are to give whatever is necessary for her to have her needs met. But nevertheless, it's still the authority that is there that God has instituted. And then the children are to honor and obey their parents. And then the last verse in this, in Ephesians 6, verse 6, that slaves are to honor their masters, whether they're evil or not. So the question comes in home leadership, how do you deal with dishonorable parents? Some of us were fortunate enough that we didn't have to deal with that. Some of us grew up under dishonorable parents, and today still carry the scars of what it means to be under a dishonorable parent or parents. Well, we're still required by God to obey them and to honor them. And that is sometimes very difficult. And I don't have time to talk about that. That's not the purpose of this sermon, other than to tie in the various levels of authority that come through Scripture. However, I want to point out that we are responsible to honor our parents even when we are adults. So as an adult, if your parents were dishonorable, you still before God are responsible to honor them. Now, you're not obeying them, you're not under their authority structure anymore, but you still have a responsibility to honor them. That's not easy to do, but we're called to do it. I have a friend, she's been a friend for 35 years, who had dishonorable parents. And when she was young, early elementary age, her parents divorced and he moved out, but he was still in her life, and he inflicted great damage on her life. Things that have put scars there that continue to affect her now, and she's 3 weeks older than I am, so it's been all of her life. In this particular situation, as hurt as she was by her father, and I won't go into any of those details, but she was badly, badly hurt and treated by him. But when he got old and couldn't care for himself, she took him in. And not only did she take him in, but she paid for his expenses. And when he died, she made sure, because he was a veteran, that he was buried with military honors. I don't know how she did it, except for the fact that I know that God commanded her to honor her father and her mother, and she did. We have that as a responsibility, and I share that only as encouragement to those of you who might need to hear this application of what it is that the Apostle Paul is saying. And then there's spiritual authority. And spiritual authority becomes much more difficult because there's an intimacy there where whatever we spiritual leaders do, we claim is under God's authority, which indeed God's authority is over spiritual authority, and that God has said that we are to do these things, and it's hard to sort some of those out sometimes. And yet as a congregation, we've been experiencing some of that battle. So what do we do when we find ourselves living under unjust spiritual authority? Let me point out that unjust spiritual authority very often becomes spiritual abuse, where authorities take that authority, claim that it's from God, and then use it to destroy people. Well, that's not of the Lord. That's not what God has called for. But he does say that when we have unjust spiritual authority, we still have a responsibility before them to care for and to support that spiritual authority. It gets very uncomfortable. But we also have a responsibility that perhaps we need to disentangle ourselves from that authority. And I'm not going to go into that today because there's just not time to do it. But it becomes the logical conclusion here in this particular passage. You see, the authority is there to rule in a godly way. They're there to encourage faithfulness before God. They are there that they might help us to grow in our faithfulness. And when they do the opposite, we have a responsibility to remind them of that, to obediently confront them, which is a difficult thing to do. But we have that responsibility to stand up and say, this is wrong and you can't do it. I've been around long enough and seen enough of it to know that that may sound and feel like a losing attempt. But nevertheless, it's part of what honoring that authority really ends up meaning. So when we see this, there comes a point where we have to disobey. That means there comes a place where we have to get out from under authority that is crushing us because it's not being administered in a godly way, the way that the Lord intended it to be administered. That's a very difficult place to come. And as I started off, it's something that when we decide we have to disentangle ourselves, it needs to be done in tears and in struggle, not joyfully, not in a laughing manner, because it's such a serious thing to do. So there are times when the authorities over us demand us to do things that God says we are not to do. I was thinking of lots of examples, but a couple of them very quickly. One, we are commanded in our culture to honor abortion. I don't know where all of you are, but I will tell you that my understanding is that abortion is not permitted under God's law, and that the sanctity of human life is to be held high, and therefore we have no right or capacity as God's people to honor the commands to honor abortion. Or during the COVID shutdowns, churches were told they couldn't worship. Well, the state does not have the authority to tell the church if it can or cannot worship. It does that, but it's overstepping its bounds, and there comes a place where the church has to do what the spiritual leaders say God is calling them to do, rather than to necessarily obey the state. We saw that mostly, I think, in California. It wasn't so much of an issue where I was pastoring in southern Pennsylvania, but it became a very real and hurtful struggle as people were told they weren't allowed to worship, and yet God said that they were to meet regularly together. By the way, just in case you have any question, we dealt with that by going online and streaming, and then as quickly as we could, having people come back in, seated it with distance and with masks and things, trying to be careful and responsible, but recognizing that God had called us to meet together and something that we had to do. The scriptures are full of examples of God's people refusing to obey unjust, ungodly, and disobedient commands. For instance, in Exodus chapter 1, the Hebrews, the people of Israel, were slaves in Egypt, and they were prospering and growing, and they become a threat to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh instructed the midwives that when a baby boy was born, he was to be killed. And the midwives, fearing God, refused to do that. In 1 Kings 18, King Ahab told Obadiah that he was to kill all the prophets, but instead we are told that Obadiah hid 100 of them in two groups of 50 in caves. Or in Daniel chapter 3, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and they were then thrown into the fiery furnace. You know the story. I don't need to go back over it. But they disobeyed, willing to pay the penalty, but unwilling to disobey God when they were commanded by an authority under God. Or in Acts chapter 5, Peter and John were arrested, beaten by the temple authorities, and told not to preach anymore. And they went out and immediately on the steps of the temple are proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. See, we have responsibilities to disobey, but we have to be careful how we do that and what drives it. So when we disobey, the first thing we need to do with spiritual authorities is call them to repent. And we need to work to do that in any way that we can find where there's a credible call. We need to recognize that there comes a point where our conscience calls us to separate, and that we need to do that in a way that honors God, not just doing it. When I was in seminary and first ordained, there were many in the United Presbyterian Church, of which I was a member, who felt they had to leave that denomination because of the place where the denomination had gone. And although there were still good people there, the leadership had become unfaithful. They had begun teaching things that were heresy before God. And I remember when we had to leave. I remember January of 1975 when I joined Presbyterian Church in America congregation, leaving behind my roots, the roots where my father and my grandfather both were pastors. It was a very hard decision, and one that I did. I remember driving home that day. I had several hundred miles to drive to get to my parents' house, crying the whole way home. I've never regretted it, but it was a hard decision. One that was clear, but it was still hard. See, as a congregation, we made a decision a few weeks ago to leave the Reformed Presbyterian Church. So as we think about the issue of authority, and I'm not going to go any further in this because, again, there's just not time. It's more for another time. But as we think about that decision, was it the right decision? Was it the right heart behind that decision? We have a day of prayer and fasting coming in January where we will be corporately confessing the sins of the church, the sins of our leaders, the sins of our own selves. We will be laying these things out before the Lord. It will be a wonderfully freeing time, also a difficult time. But one of the things we need to be thinking about, thinking hard about, is where are our hearts in this process right now? We made a decision, but where are we in our hearts after that decision was made? Hard questions to ask, but we need to go before the Lord and ask Him to help us examine our hearts, the heart of our congregation, and the path that we've chosen to take, that we might be honoring God as we do the things that we felt were necessary. So I'm going to quit at that point and ask you to pray with me right now. Oh, Heavenly Father, these questions are hard questions. Help us, O Lord, that we might honor you with our hearts. As we make decisions and as we follow up on those decisions, help us, O Lord, that we might have the kind of attitude that honors you and that we might use the kind of process that honors you. Lord, we submit to you that you would lead us and guide us through this process. And so, O Lord, come
to us, speak to us, and challenge us that we might indeed grow and prosper in this very difficult pathway that we have chosen. So, Lord, thank you for authority. Thank you for how you use it to bless and prosper us, protect us. And we ask that as we reject one authority, that you would teach us how to put in place a more faithful authority. So, Lord, we do commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to ask us to stand together. We're going to respond to hearing God's word by singing Psalm 27a. Psalm 27 focuses us on the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? We should sing this, lifting our eyes to Jesus, who goes before us, and remembering that Jesus had to ask these questions too, on how to deal with spiritual authority. And unlike us, he dealt with it perfectly, with perfect faith, perfectly focused on the Lord. So let's sing with Jesus, Psalm 27, and I'll come around and collect prayer cards as we sing it. Psalm 27a.